Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. And guess what, folks? This weekend on the Sunday Gospel, it's a showdown. It's a showdown, not at the OK Corral. Nope. Instead, it's at the synagogue in Capernaum. We're making our way through Ordinary Time here, back at the beginning weeks of Ordinary Time, up until the Holy Season of Lent begins on February 17th, Ash Wednesday this year. But this Sunday, the showdown is between Jesus and an unclean spirit who has taken up residence in a man who's there at the synagogue. And in the confrontation, this unclean spirit, he shoots first, okay? I'm gonna play this analogy for all it's worth. He draws first. He fires off a couple rounds. So he tries to gain the upper hand through his wordplay, and specifically through the names and the titles that he is using for Jesus. First, he calls Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, no surprise there to any of the hearers, because they know this man who is named Jesus. He is called Jesus. They've known him as Jesus. And they know that he comes from Nazareth. Well, note that at other points in the Gospels, this title, while it is accurate, of course, it lays emphasis on the humanity of Jesus. It lays emphasis. In fact, sometimes they say that this Jesus of Nazareth, they're dubious that he can have any kind of divine power, as it were, because he's just another guy, right? Just another rabbi, this guy from Nazareth. So the Spirit is turning attention away from Jesus' divinity at this point. But even a moment later, the Spirit tries the reverse tactic. So he shoots maybe from his right-hand revolver and his left-hand revolver. So he invokes Jesus' full divinity, and he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Right? So in a desperate attempt to gain some kind of mastery over Jesus, he uses his precise title, the Holy One of God. At least he's going to give it a shot anyway, so to speak, pun fully intended. Okay, well, of course, both attempts fail miserably, because when it comes to facing off with Jesus, unclean spirits can only fire blanks. That's all they can do. So with a word, Jesus silences the spirit, and then he orders the spirit out of the possessed man, an act which displays Jesus' ultimate authority. Yeah, it puts it on display for everyone to behold, and indeed, as St. Mark tells us, to the astonishment. They were astonished at his teaching. That's what the gospel says. The astonishment of all who had been listening to him teaching. Now, as you've likely heard, naming, giving a name to something or somebody, it's an exercise of authority, which seems to be where our gospel is really turning around, this authority of Jesus. Naming something is an exercise of authority. Like other forms of authority, of course, it can be misused, it can be abused, but when used in love and in and through a pure effort to do good, such as in the gospel, say, from 2 weeks ago when Jesus renames Peter, right? Simon, son of Jonah, he says, and you will be called Peter. It helps to spread the kingdom of God. Now, what's the takeaway here? How do we apply this to practicing our faith here on Practicing Catholic? Well, my encouragement to you is use Jesus' name. Now, of course, use it rightly, not in vain, because yes, that is not appropriate. In fact, it's still a grave sin to use the name of the Lord in vain. And although the unclean spirits, they're forbidden from using Jesus' name, God has confided his name to those who believe in him. That's what the Catechism said. God has confided his name to those who believe in him. He reveals himself to them in his personal mystery. And we, this is still the Catechism here, and we, the faithful, should bear witness to the Lord's name by confessing the faith without giving way to fear. That's what it says. We, the faithful, should bear witness to the Lord's name by confessing the faith without giving way to fear. That's my encouragement. Use the Lord's name. Break the silence. Say Jesus. You know, we oftentimes use the word Christ, the title Christ, which is appropriate, of course. But Jesus helps drive home the intimate personal relationship that we can have with the Most High God of the universe in and through the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ, right? And so we have been incorporated into Jesus and into his death through our baptism, and therefore we have been given the high, high privilege of invoking his name. So use it. Talk about how Jesus is at the center of your life. All right, another great show coming up for us today. Bishop Cousins is going to wax more on this theme as he joins us to talk about missionary discipleship and really evangelizing the world, evangelizing the nations. A little bit later on, Libby DuPont and Sheon Pereira are going to be talking about their upcoming annual Archdiocesan Newly Married Retreat. So for those couples married 7 years or fewer, we've got a retreat coming up for you. And then finally, Sarah McCauley is with us, and she's going to give us a perspective on helping us to understand civil disobedience. We've had a couple of expressions of that here lately in our society, so we're going to take an inside look at that. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show to give the show over to Jesus, our living Lord, through the intercession of his mother, Mary, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My first guest is Bishop Cousins, back with us again for his regular segment. Bishop, how are you doing today?
I'm doing very well, and I'm delighted to be with you, Patrick.
Well, it's always great to have you on the air. I'm so grateful that you and Archbishop Hebda are taking some time to be on the show regularly. And we are grateful for all of your insights. And today, I know we're talking about something that's right up your alley, and that is missionary discipleship. So we have lots of things to say, of course, about this. But I want to start out with just a question. Oftentimes, we hear that we're living in a post-Christian culture. And I guess my question is, Bishop, would you agree with that? And if so, what does that actually mean?
Absolutely, I would agree that we are living in a post-Christian culture. And basically what that means is that the gospel, which we have all inherited from Christianity and from our Lord, no longer informs the general mores and lifestyle of the public in which we live. And if anything, certainly the events that we've seen in the last weeks are surrounding the transfer of power to a new president. And it underscores this reality that we're living in a culture where people don't act like Christians when they want to deal with their disagreements or struggles or how we work in our society. And that happens on both sides. I mean, we've been living through actually a year of incredible unrest and violence from both the political left and the political right. And it just reveals that the gospel is something else and can't be attributed to one of those political parties. And fundamentally, the gospel's not a political movement. But it's really important for us to understand that we're living in this post-Christian world, because that shapes how we go about living Christianity today than when we before did live in a Christian world where we could presume that certain things would happen, that our certain values would be supported, that people would treat each other a certain way, that certain things were true and known to be true and held up to be true and good in society. And that's not the case anymore. And so it has to inform our life.
A lot of the readings that have come out in popular Catholic writings in the last, I don't know, decade or maybe 20 years now, have really focused in on the fact that we are no longer able to live in maintenance mode. I don't know if we ever were supposed to be living in maintenance mode. But if you can expound a little bit on that, Bishop, about what that idea of living in a post-Christian culture, how that might not have really entered fully into the mind of the church yet, and what still needs to be done.
Yeah, so it's really actually hard to get out of maintenance mode. All of us, I think, were probably raised in a Christianity in our culture in the United States, where the fundamental job of the church was to maintain this Christian way of life, right? And so we maintained parishes, we maintained schools, we maintained certain programs, and people showed up, and those programs worked, and they served a purpose. But the fact is, you're exactly right. If you actually look at what the popes have been saying, really since the time of the Second Vatican Council, and one of the things that the Second Vatican Council really focused on was the need for the renewal of the church, precisely to be able to deal with the modern culture, to have a more vigorous proclamation of the gospel in the modern culture. And so you can go all the way back to Pope Paul VI, certainly St. John Paul II, St. Paul VI. But I remember, 1990, St. John Paul II said, I sense that the moment has come to commit all the church's energies to a new evangelization and to the mission ad gentes. No believer in Christ, no institution in the church can avoid this supreme duty to proclaim Christ to all peoples. He's saying everything we do, all the church's energies have to be dedicated to this new evangelization. But the point is, Pope Francis began his pontificate with exactly the same emphasis. He said, I dream of a missionary option, that is, a missionary impulse capable of transforming everything so that the church's customs, ways of doing things, times and schedules, language and structures can be suitably channeled for the evangelization of today's world rather than for self-preservation. So this is a really universal message that we're invited to rethink how we live our faith so that we are doing everything we can to evangelize the world in which we live.
Well, and we've gone, as you know, Bishop, we've undergone this rebranding here on the show, so we're no longer the Rediscover Hour, we're now Practicing Catholic. And so, if anything, it serves to really focus our attentions on the guests that we have, the people that we talk to, and how we can encourage one another to really live out our Catholic faith, to practice our Catholic faith. And from everything that I'm hearing you say, and again, this is no great surprise, but it must needs include some sort of evangelistic practice as well, to be sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. But you know what? Evangelism still kind of scares some Catholics. The whole idea about evangelization and evangelism, talking about the gospel, sharing the gospel. So what advice would you have for regular Sunday Mass goers who are practicing Catholics, but are a little intimidated about the whole idea about sharing the good news of Jesus?
Yeah, this is where actually the phrase which Pope Francis has used so consistently, missionary discipleship, is important. So we've often, maybe not even often, but in the last 20 years or so, we've talked a lot about discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But Pope Francis's point, and this is not just him, but the tradition, that to be a disciple means to be a missionary. And in fact, the faith is given in order that the faith might be shared, right? That's the real goal of the giving of the faith, that it might be shared. And so we have that responsibility, each of us, to find ways within our sphere to share our faith. And that, of course, we as Catholics, we sort of instinctively go to, well, that means I have to witness by how I live. And that's true. You do have to witness by how you live. And just today, living as a Christian is a radical thing. So, for example, young people who choose not to live together before they get married, radical. Who does that? Right. Parents who decide to have more than two children to be really open to life, radical witness in today's world. But we have to do more than that. We have to be ready to give an explanation for the reason for the hope in our hearts. We have to be ready to tell people who Jesus Christ is and why he makes a difference in my life. And so we need to be actually know, for example, I think your average Sunday going Catholic should know how to give a testimony. And they should think about, okay, if I had 2-3 minutes to explain why Jesus Christ is central to my life, how would I say that? What difference has he made? Where did I encounter him? How could I talk about that? How can I bring that up? How can I begin to give an apology, which is a reason for why Jesus Christ is central to my life? And I think our parishes, we need small groups to help each other think and talk about this. It'd be wonderful if your average pew-going Catholic starts to think, okay, who's my sphere of influence? Who are the people that the Lord brings into my life who I could influence for Christ, who I could try to share the love of Christ with? And if they even began to talk to their pastor and say, hey, Father, I want to be an evangelist. How should I do that? And let's get people together to think about this, because if our parishes don't become mission centers, they won't be around.
Amen to that. All right, so may I put you on the spot a little bit here, Bishop?
Sure.
I'm asking your permission here before I do it. So my question to you is, okay, if people need to be ready, so tell us, Bishop, why is Jesus Christ so important to you?
Every human life goes through difficulty and struggle, and I've sort of discovered as I've looked around across the world today that it's a strange thing, maybe excusable, that people sort of think happiness is found in setting up my life right. If I just have the right friends, the right job, the right social life, the right possessions, the right house, all these things, if I get everything right, then I'll become happy. And I've discovered that that is a useless struggle, because I'll never get all those things right. And that happiness actually comes from knowing who I am. And I was created by God, and I was redeemed by Jesus Christ. And when I discover that Jesus knows me and that he's called me to follow him and he has a plan for my life, that transforms everything in my life and actually makes happiness possible. So I would say, without Jesus, you can't truly be happy. It's another way of saying that, our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord, as St. Augustine said in the very first chapter of the Confessions. And, I've seen that in very concrete ways in my life, because I've had to go through suffering in my life, as every person does. And what you can discover with Jesus is that suffering can have meaning, and suffering can be actually something that strengthens me and draws me closer to Jesus, and actually can even be a source of joy if I come to know who Jesus is and how he transforms life. So I think, life without him would be meaningless.
Wow. All right. It's so good to hear our bishop say it. Let me just speak for everyone listening right now that it's so good to hear our bishop say, I know. Well, I presume you all live that way, but it's so good to hear it from a bishop. Yeah. So thank you for that, Bishop Cousins. We're grateful. Now, it sounds like from everything that you've said today, you were a good choice for the appointment as chairman of the USCCB's Committee for Evangelization and Catechesis. Tell us a little bit about what that role entails.
Yeah, so the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops is a group of, has many different committees, and those committees exist to serve bishops and dioceses in the various areas of church life. And one of the important committees is the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis, and it exists to provide a service to bishops and dioceses in the areas of evangelization and catechesis. And so we focus on different needs in a given time, and I think you're absolutely right. The whole Bishops Conference has certainly seen the great need for evangelization. I took over this job from Bishop Robert Barron, who had really focused the work of the committee on those who were disaffiliating from the church, which, as we know, are young people especially. 7 out of 10 young adult Catholics don't practice the faith right now. And that's a really scary number when you carry that out, right? Many times we think they're going to come back, but statistics are showing today they don't come back. And so we have a real need to evangelize, for example, the disaffiliated. We have a need to find ways to prevent disaffiliation. And so our committee tries to serve that need within bishops. And So we've done things like produce a field guide to help deal with the problem of disaffiliation and to prevent disaffiliation. We've produced other resources around missionary discipleship and trying to help parishes to become mission centers. The other area that we look at intensely is catechesis, and the church just gave a new directory for catechesis, an international directory which came out of Rome. It's a wonderful document that really speaks about what we are calling on the committee an evangelizing catechesis, and that it's not just enough to give information, but the way that we give the information, the pedagogy that we use, must introduce people to the person of Jesus Christ and the life-saving transformative power of Jesus, which we call kerygmatic catechesis, right? So it's our job to help be a leaven amongst the bishops' conference and all the different dioceses in the country in this area of evangelization and catechesis.
Wonderful. And again, I think I can speak for all our listeners in saying that we are so grateful that you are heading that up. We will continue to pray for you as you take on this important role, as you continue on in this important role. And I'm excited. I'm excited about where we can go as a church, as a national church, as a local church, with all the initiatives that are out there and the inspired Catholic faithful who are doing a lot in this area. I'm looking that it just continues to expand, including, hopefully, please God, right here on Practicing Catholic. Well, Bishop, we've just about reached the end of our time. So before we let you go, we would ask you for your blessing, if you would, please.
Of course. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon each of you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. All right. Bishop Cousins, thank you as always for joining us here on Practicing Catholic.
You're welcome. God bless you.
All right. So isn't that great? Isn't it always great to hear from Bishop Cousins and Archbishop Hebda here on the show? Thank you to both of our bishops for taking the time to be with us on a regular basis. All right. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, we've got Libby DuPont and Sharon Pereira. They're going to be talking to us about the annual Archdiocesan Newly Married Retreat, which is coming up soon. So stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Keeping you plugged in.
The Drew Mariani Show.
The latest news and the issues of the day from a moral perspective through the eyes of our faith.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
The Drew Mariani Show, weekdays at 2 Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Ooh, a little bit of guitar there on the rejoin, and I like that. That fits well with our theme of it being a showdown at the Capernaum Synagogue this Sunday in the Gospel. If you missed it, go back and listen to the top of the show. All right, joining me now, Libby DuPont and Sharon Pereira on the newly married retreat that's coming up. Libby is consultant for marriage and family life in the Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas and a director of Evermore in Love. She's formerly a youth minister at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton, volunteer and staff at Net Ministries. She's been married for 17 years to Brad. They live in Overland Park, Kansas, with their 16-year-old son and 10-year-old daughter. Libby, welcome to you.
Thank you.
Great to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us. And Sharon Pereira is a manufacturing engineer at Abbott, and he leads the Archdiocese Newlywed Retreat Team. He was a Net missionary, and he served as a peer minister at the University of St. Thomas. He and his wife, Rose, have been married for 4 years, and according to this, she tells you, does she, that you have too many hobbies. Is that right, Sharon?
Yeah, all the time.
That's great. I love it. But you said you both love traveling, hiking, biking, and you're both low-key foodies. What's a low-key foodie?
It's like we're not like super into like going into all the restaurants and everything, but every now and then we kind of just nerd out over food and recipes and stuff, different cultures.
I can get into that. I think that's great. I think that's fantastic. Well, it's wonderful, and we could spend the time talking about that, but that's not what we signed up for. Jen, let's start with you. Could you tell us a little bit about what this upcoming Archdiocesan Newly Married Retreat, what does it all entail, and who is it for?
Yeah, so the Archdiocese puts this on every year, and it's catered towards newlyweds, which to us defined as being married for anywhere from 0 to 7 years. So like maybe to the world that might be like 7 years, it's a long time to be married, but not to us. Like, you're still a baby, you're still learning a lot about marriage. So a couple's married 0 to 7 years, and I think during that time you can kind of get bogged up and just you get things that get into a funk, or maybe things get into a rhythm, and it's kind of nice to get away, just the two of you, and revisit your love and revisit what it means to be married and those commitments you made. And that's kind of what the retreat's catered towards.
Yeah, and that's great. And I like the way you put it there. I mean, we were just speaking with Bishop Cousins about how, you know, some things are radical in the world today. And yeah, being married for over 7 years is kind of radical these days. We're grateful that here in the church, we still take the mindset of, well, yeah, 7 years is not much in terms of the entirety of your life, you know. Anyway, right. So how about, you said to get away. Let me follow up with you on that, because obviously it'd be really nice to be able to get away in person, but this year it's not going to be in person, is it? So what changes have come about that make this year's virtual retreat different from previous year's retreats?
Right, and, you know, it's a difficult time for everyone, but I think we went back and forth a lot, and I think that we did the best that we can with this time and the situation that we're in, and we made this virtual retreat format where everything will be kind of recorded and live in a sense. But then for those couples or maybe families with kids who have difficulty kind of navigating that, we'll also have the content available afterwards to kind of visit at their own time as well. Because generally during the retreat every year, like it's kind of the couple, maybe get a babysitter and just the couple will be there unless they have infants. But this year we're just trying to focus on like, here's the content, and then this can kind of work through it together. And I think Libby will be able to talk more about exactly what that will look like.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. I suppose we should mention when this retreat is happening. It's happening on Saturday, February the 6th from 9 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. is what I have. Have I got those details right, Sean?
That is correct.
All right. All right. Wonderful. Libby, let's toss it over to you for a while. Now, you and your husband, Brad, are going to be presenting at this year's retreat. And I understand that the theme of this year's retreat is talking with purpose. Can you go into that a little bit for us?
Sure. Well, communication in marriage is so important. You can't love what you don't know. And so it's so important for us to be close. And I think what happens sometimes in marriage is we put all of our communication into one bucket, right? Like we say, we're going to talk about this, but we don't realize that there's so many different tools to communicate, that there's different, you know, if I want to have a conversation to reconcile a hurt between us, that's a different tool than it is if I just want to get close to my husband or if I want to find out who's picking the kids up from practice.
Right.
There's different skills involved, and we will go through a number of those different skills in the retreat.
That's wonderful. Now, I don't want you to, because, you know, couples are going to pay good money. Sean, what's the registration fee for this?
It's just $20 this year, which is
a
downloadable workbook, yeah.
That's fantastic. So a downloadable
good money,
workbook.
Good money nonetheless.
Yeah, very good. $20 a couple, that's a pittance for some of the great tips and advice you're going to be getting from Brad and Libby DuPont here. So, Libby, without giving too much away, can you give us a little bit more of an inside look as to, on these different forms of communication, when you're trying to communicate different things, what are some of the things to be on the lookout for between a husband and a wife?
Sure. Well, some of the things are just making sure that we are other-centered in our communication, making sure that we're focused and generous on the other. So how can I make it easy, if I'm the one speaking, how can I make it easy for the listener to listen? And how, if I'm the listener, can I make it easier for the speaker to to speak. So there's different techniques for different types of things, but that's kind of the golden rule of communication in general is how can I put the other person first?
Yeah, how can I put the other person first? Wonderfully put. That sounds like a good goal for marriage just in general, right? So I'm curious, Libby, too, just on your opinion, because in this day and age, we have all sorts of ways that we can communicate. And I know that my wife and I, especially if it has something to do with running errands or something like that, we will take to texting one another back and forth pretty quickly. But there's something that is certainly lacking in terms of a personal connection when it comes to utilizing texting and other forms of internet communication, if you will. What are your thoughts or what are your advice about utilizing that within a marriage? Things to be careful of there?
Yeah, for sure. So much of our communication is our body language and our facial expressions. It's a huge percentage of how we communicate is not the words. I think it's 17% maybe is the words themselves. And so we do have to be really careful when we are texting and emailing with our spouse, well, with anybody, but especially with our spouse, I think, to make sure, one, that we never try to tackle really difficult topics that are easily misunderstood over text. And then one thing, it sounds silly, but it's actually been really helpful for us, is when we are communicating via text, even if it's something like, can you pick up bread at the store? Or, you know, did you make those copies? My husband and I work together, so we have a lot of worky things we text
sure.
about. But
yeah.
We just to add emojis. Like, I think that's why people love emojis, is because they seek to add back in a little bit of the facial expression and the tone that you're missing in your communication. So... yeah, so if you
I like that
smiley face, kissy face emoji in with your please pick up the bread, it's hard for your spouse to interpret that as being snarky or rude.
Right, I like it. And Shin, I heard you were snickering there a little bit at the adding of emojis. Do you use emojis when you text your wife?
Probably overtly so, and I think you can kind of tend to develop your own sense of humor based on like the emojis you use or like your own like text personality.
Yeah,
which, like my wife gets, like, I know exactly what he means by this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's kind of amazing, isn't it? I never really thought about that, but the whole addition of emojis to the whole texting and social media world, there was something intentional about that, and that really resonates deeply in what you're saying, Libby, about the nonverbal communication, isn't there?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Strange. Okay, so I'm going to follow my brain down a rabbit trail there if I'm not careful. So I want to get back to the task in hand. Speaking with Libby DuPont and Shin Pereira about specifically the upcoming newly married retreat, part of the Archdiocesan offerings for marriage. And I got to ask you, Shin, when we're talking about newly married, now you fall into that category because you and Rose have been married for 4 years now. Anything that you've noticed in your relatively young marriage that has come up in terms of things that, yeah, well, we've kind of fallen into, as you were saying before, this kind of pattern or maybe even this kind of rut or maybe things that you've noticed that, you know, we've really grown in this area.
Yeah. So actually, if I'm going to give a little praise, I think I'd like to talk about Libby and Brad as well, because we attended their retreat last year. Which is a different topic, but what we recognized during that retreat too was like there's so much in just their day-to-day life and just the busyness of life that you kind of get into this rhythm, and then throughout maybe like the last couple of years, there's this kind of like, well, you know I love you, or like this assumption of like, well, we live together and like, you know I love you, you know I lay down my life for you, but then like there's so much that goes unsaid. And what I loved about Brad and Libby's retreat was that like, yeah, you know, as they're speaking and as they're delivering this content, you kind of go to yourself, well, man, that's something I need to talk to my wife about. And then, boom, Brad and Libby go, okay, now turn to your wife and have that conversation. Like, and you get the time to do that. You get the time to not put it off later, but just have that conversation. I think for us, like, we had some really good conversations about just things that went unsaid, things that were assumed, and some things that we just never really talked about. And it was wonderful for us.
That's great. I love it. And Libby, if I may then, just to springboard off of that, so yeah, so it's not just presentations from up front, but there's other activities that are involved in the retreat. Is that right?
Absolutely. Yep. We never present anything without giving couples a chance to try it out, because that's where the magic is. Brad and I are nobody special. So if people leave knowing all about us, but they haven't learned anything else about their spouse, then we've failed them miserably.
Yeah, that's very good. In fact, I'm looking at the flyer for the retreat right now, and I see one of the comments from one of the couples who said, "I love the frequent activities and exercises we had. It helped break up material into practical ways and helped us open up," which I would imagine that's kind of at the heart of everything you're trying to get done, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, thanks for that. Libby, how long have you and Brad been doing these retreats?
Well, we started in our positions in the Archdiocese here, it's almost 10 years ago now. Hmm. And pretty soon after we came to the Archdiocese, we started presenting these retreats. There's this organization called Evermore in Love, formerly Living in Love, started many years ago with Ron and Kathy Fair and Father Chuck Gallagher. And so we brought them into our diocese and started doing weekend retreats with them and started teaching these same skills, both to engaged and married couples, as part of our office here, using their material. And the more we presented it, and more importantly, the more we put it into practice in our own lives, the more in love with it we fell. And so we have been part of national leadership for that organization, and have been presenting elsewhere other than our diocese for a few years now.
That's wonderful. Yeah. Well, I'm grateful for your presentations. I'm glad that you're going to be able to be at this year's newly married retreat. In fact, my wife and I have been married for 21 years, thank God. But I'm a little sad that I can't attend, that I've aged out, or we've aged out. But look forward to hearing more about that. Sheehan, before we let you go, want to make sure that people have all the info about how to register if they'd like to register for this retreat, because it's coming up here pretty quick, February 6th. Yeah, so give us the scoop on that.
If you just go on the Archdiocese website and just look, you can find the registration link there. And if nothing else, you can just go on Google and type in Archdiocese and Newlywed Retreat, and the first link should be the one that gets you there.
It comes right up, yeah. In fact, I see here on the flyer anyway, archspm.org/NMR for Newly Married Retreat.
Yep.
Will get you to the site for registration as well. All right. Well, Sheehan Pereira and Libby DuPont, so grateful that you could both join us here on Practicing Catholic. Looking forward to seeing many, many good things come out of this Newly Married Retreat. Thank you, and God bless you both.
All right. Thank you so much.
Yep. Bye-bye. So that's exciting. Again, that link is archspm.org/NMR, and we'll hit that again, Paul and I will, at the end of the show. Yeah, good stuff. We are going to head into our second break. When we come back, Sarah McCauley is with us to help us understand civil disobedience. Stay with us.
Talking about loving our enemies today.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
This is from one of our listeners. She says, "Sorry to say, I literally hated two of my sisters for something they did to my dear mother. I would confess this hatred, but kept struggling and going over the incident time and time again. The turning point was reading the wise words of a 95-year-old priest, and this is what he wrote. Pray for the person you resent day and night. Call down God's blessings on them. Lord, give them good health, joy, peace, love, and happiness. Refuse to speak of their faults. Become their cheerleader. Peace will come." I taped his words to the back of my bedroom door so that I pray for them first thing and last thing every day. She says, "I won't forget what they have done, but that horrible, sinful hatred is long gone."
Wow.
We just could repeat that about 10 times here. Such great advice for all of us.
Hope and help for your faith journey. The Inner Life, noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio. Talk radio for Catholic life.
Right in 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love."
This is Relevant Radio.
So when we recognize that we're not fighting with our words, we're not fighting with You know, I have truth, you don't have truth. It's our love and it's our joy that's going to witness more to a broken world than the best of arguments.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Coast to coast.
Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cammie Berthume, our producer, Paul Sonic, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. All right, next up is Sarah McCauley, who's a licensed associate marriage and family therapist at Clearwater Counseling in Woodbury. She says she loves to bake, knit, and hike, and she's kept busy with her husband and two children. Sarah, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for having me.
So grateful that you could be with us. Thanks for joining us. All right, so of all things that we could talk to you about, we've chosen to talk about civil disobedience. Well, you know, it's nothing. It's something I think that we're all, it's been kind of thrust into the main stage of our society and hence into our living rooms, wherever we're viewing the news. Of course, the rioting and the looting following George Floyd's death while in police custody on Memorial Day, as well as more recently, the storming of the U.S. Capitol on January 6th. There's a lot of stuff that's going on that kind of have put this front and center for us, especially here in the United States. So I guess what I want to start with is, does it exist kind of as these flash in the pan moments, or do you think that there's other contributing factors that are making this more of a cultural shift?
Well, it's a very good question, and the way I view the world and the way I understand the world is from a very systemic lens. You know, we don't exist in isolation. We exist in relationship to one another constantly. And with being in relationship, relationships aren't easy. We're always going to have discord and disagreement. The way we express them and the way things may build up can look very, very different. You know, I work a lot with couples, and I see this of, the pressure cooker moments. Mm-hmm. Of if we don't talk about it, don't talk about it, don't talk about it, it all kind of gets pushed down, built up, and explodes. You know, those couples that say they don't fight. I'm a big believer that every couple fights, not every couple fights well.
Right. Yeah.
So I don't think these are very isolated incidences, but they're bigger than they've been in a long time because there's a lot of big feelings associated with this.
Mm-hmm. And that provides an excellent tie-in, actually, with our previous guest. We were just talking about the Archdiocesan Newly Married Retreat and focusing on communication in marriage. But what about communications as a society? Kind of going on a similar question I ask of them. So what do you think, Sarah? I mean, we've got so many ways of communicating these days. Should say we have so many tools of communicating, although not necessarily, as you put it, communicating well these days in terms of getting opinions out there and these sorts of things. And yet it seems like we've experienced these recent expressions of civil disobedience. What's going on there?
Well, I think part of it ties in with it's hard to have empathy and see the humanity behind a text message or a tweet or a poster. It's hard to see the person behind the statement. And dialogue, true dialogue, comes from seeing the person as a complex being and the recognition that sometimes a conclusion or an agreement or a decision isn't black or white, that compromise and embracing our own humility of, I could be wrong, I could make confessions, maybe I haven't been thinking about this correctly, or I've been limited. Checking our own ego to engage in dialogue, human to human, two souls connecting. And a big part of it also comes, and we've seen an escalation in this for the last few decades, not helped by any part with the internet, accusation versus accountability. I think it's a really important distinction. You know, when we challenge people or we ask a question of someone, we get very defensive. And defensiveness is a roadblock to communication. You're not going to hear if you're feeling attacked. But we're also not listening if we're attacking others. The question of what kind of questions are we asking of people? How are we hearing them? And are we really listening to their answers?
Yeah, well, good questions all, especially in this this day and age where, as you say, there's a certain amount of dehumanization that goes on when we're relying on internet sources or online sources to constitute the bulk of our communication with the wider world. Well, I certainly, what you're saying is really resonating with me, but how does it turn from that into this pressure cooker that you were talking about when we're not talking about things that are upsetting us and we have the inability to recognize where we might need to change our thinking or at least check our thinking and that sort of thing? How does that translate into rioting and looting and violence and that sort of thing en masse out there on our city streets?
Well, I have a question for you to answer your question. Do you have children?
Unfortunately, no, we don't.
Okay. In parenting, we see it a lot, and even in just married relationships, that question of setting a boundary or expressing a concern and it being ignored, and to try to communicate that again, sometimes we have to get louder. You know, the difference of a child asking in a calm voice versus throwing a tantrum. And I'm not comparing the events of earlier this year to a tantrum necessarily, but that escalation of behavior in order to gain attention, that ignoring, that diffusing, that pushing away, can lead to an escalation of behavior if we don't listen in the quiet moments.
Mm.
And we see this, like I said earlier, you know, we are part of a systemic world. That system starts, you know, within the married couple, within the family life, within schools, churches, neighborhoods, and on the larger scale, you know, the statewide, nationwide, and global systems we exist in, and how that's reflective within the family structure.
Mm.
Now, if people are ignoring each other, not hearing each other, not attending, we're going to see those behaviors escalate to be heard.
Hmm.
And it stems from that lack of validation of emotional experience, that being told of your experience isn't real, it's not true.
Hmm.
Well, that dissonance of, well, what I'm experiencing is real, but what you're saying is it's not real. How do I reconcile those two things? And from that point of mental tension comes big emotion-driven behaviors.
Mm. Yeah.
It's people seeking to reconcile dissonance within themselves.
Yeah. All right. Well, I appreciate the insight there that you've offered to us, Sarah. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Speaking with Sarah McCauley about understanding civil disobedience a bit more, she's a licensed associate marriage and family therapist at Clearwater Counseling in Woodbury. And Sarah, I want to follow up now that I won't say that we've diagnosed all the problem, but you know, you've helped us come a long way, I think, in understanding where it comes from. So now let's think about a little bit about what we can do to help either prevent this or to move towards solving the problem. It's a solution towards the problem. So based on your experience as a marriage and family therapist, what exactly do you recommend for families, let's say, to let some of the pressure out of the pressure cooker, so to speak?
Well, you're nailing it on the head. It starts within the family. How do we teach our families a model for our community? What does it mean to hear each other, to engage in dialogue where we can compassionately disagree with someone while still recognizing their humanness and their humanity? It's a really challenging thing, and it's something a lot of families do well and a lot of families struggle with. I believe it's a quote by Dorothy Day. It's been very popular lately of, I only love Christ as much as I love the person, or as much as I care about the person I love the least. So when we find ourselves challenged by someone or struggling with someone, recognizing their behavior and their choices is not their whole self, being the person behind the behavior, to acknowledge that we can hold people accountable, we can challenge people from a place of love, and we can then be challenged from a place of love, recognizing rigidity and defensiveness is very limiting in our growth, not just within the family system, but for the larger systems as well. And to recognize, you know, we're called to honor the humanity of all people. So asking ourselves, you know, starting within, is my behavior reflective of loving the whole person? Or where am I struggling? And really having an examination of our own conscience of how am I aiding problems and how am I stopping problems from building? I hope that made sense. It's a bit convoluted because there isn't, you know, there's no magic solution here. We can't hit a button and make it all go away. It starts within.
Amen to that, as do, well, any great redemption, any great reformation it starts within us. Yeah. Okay. Well, let me ask you specifically, let's go back to the online stuff, because I got to say that there's a lot of people, a lot of Catholics that I have some deep respect for in general, that every once in a while, I'm just surprised at what they decide to put out there on social media. What can we do when we're about to, you know, because sometimes you just want to respond, or you want to, you know, vent all of your frustration or anger, whatever it may be, by logging onto Facebook or logging onto Twitter and just, you know, unloading, so to speak. What sort of things do we need to consider when we go into that sort of a situation?
That is a fantastic question, and you're naming another big piece of what's become problematic is that sense of immediacy of, you know, immediately putting our opinion out there or immediately challenging someone, and the lack of tone that can be conveyed in that. You know, when we rush through a complex thought, sometimes it may not come out as clearly as we want, or it may come out harsher. So that question of how do I put my thoughts out there in a way that's charitable? How do I challenge people charitably? Is this question, am I attacking the person, or am I asking for clarification of what they were saying? I think it's also an important reminder of there's a time for a public forum and there's a time for a private conversation.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. Right. We tend to take our private conversations into the public forum, and I think we can forget about that sometimes when we're going to vent all of our frustrations over the internet.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
There's a time for a megaphone, and there's a time for us to reflect on the quiet, still, small voice within ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. Well, Sarah, it's been enlightening speaking with you. I'm grateful that you've kind of opened us up a little bit anyway, at least into seeing some further causes of what may be going on, or potential causes anyway, when it comes to civil disobedience. And grateful for your ongoing work with families, with couples there, as you see them out there at Clearwater Counseling. Just wondering here, before we let you go, Sarah, any suggestions for things that Catholics can pray for in terms of stemming the tide of civil disobedience?
Ooh, another great question. And thank you so much for having me on here. What I really encourage people to reflect on in their own prayer life is, how am I trusting my neighbor? Where is pride holding me back? To pray for an increased dialogue and ability to hear each other and really hear each other. And most of all, you know, courage to take action when it is needed to make change in our own life, in our own family.
Wow. That's great. That's fantastic. Well, Sarah, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. We're grateful for your input and, again, for your continued work. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Patrick. Have a lovely day.
You too. All right, we're going to go into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, as usual, have all sorts of things that you can do to help increase your faith, to practice the faith. So we'll be right back. Stay with us.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
We come to you every weekday to help you develop that personal relationship with God, helping you discern how the Holy Spirit is leading you on your journey of faith.
The Inner Life, good, solid Catholic spiritual advice. Weekdays at noon Eastern, 11 Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, you know, it's true that COVID trends around the state are looking good. We still need to look out for one another. And so if you go to Mass, wear your mask and stay 6 feet away from those outside your household. For alternatives to in-person Mass, of course, guidance on COVID vaccines, information on COVID testing, and more, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
You can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m., Daily Mass at noon and 7:30 p.m., Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew. Don't forget the Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m., Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
As we discussed on the show today, the annual Archdiocesan Newly Married Retreat, Talking with Purpose, is coming up online on February 6th. It's open to all couples who have been married for 7 or fewer years. Cozy up with your spouse around the computer from 9 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. on February 6th and enjoy Brad and Libby DuPont helping you dive deeper into communication in your marriage. Cost is only $20 per couple. For information and registration, visit archspm.org/NMR.
Looking for something special to do on February 2nd, the Feast of the Presentation? Well, there are two Zoom options for you. Those in consecrated life are invited to join in the 2021 Archdiocesan Celebration of the World Day for Consecrated Life, 6:30 to 8 p.m., or anyone can join Father Ben Little and Father Michael Barsness at 7:30 p.m. for Pints with Priests and participate in a lively, interactive discussion with your questions. For information and registration, visit archspm.org/events.
And to stay updated on all things Practicing Catholic, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. And of course, tune in to Relevant Radio 1330 AM on Fridays at 9 p.m., Saturdays at 1 p.m., and Sundays at 2 p.m.
To find us on Spotify, SoundCloud, and Instagram, search Practicing Catholic Show and give us a follow. Find Practicing Catholic on Twitter by searching at @PCatholicShow. And on Facebook at facebook.com/rediscoverfaith. And if you'd like to contact the Practicing Catholic team, send us an email, practicingcatholicshow@archspm.org.
And I should mention, too, that practicingcatholicshow.com, that's also the place where you can suggest topics and guests for our show. So if you have some ideas about, hey, why we should talk about this, or we should have this person on, and visit practicingcatholicshow.com and click on the link that says recommend a guest. And yeah, so Paul,
yes,
we're rolling along through ordinary time here. Has your time been ordinary?
It's been anything but ordinary.
That's kind of the way for about the last year, right?
Or to put ordinary. It in a positive light, it's been extraordinary.
I like that a lot. It has been extraordinary, hasn't it? But yes. you're staying cheerful, you're staying joyful.
Trying to, and staying well.
Yes, well, that's important as well, of course. Well, spiritually, emotionally, physically,
I try. I Let's try awful hard.
Yeah, well, I'm glad that you do. I'm glad that we all do. Well, how about we talk about next week's show?
Okay.
All right, so next week on Practicing Catholic, Sister Ether Mary Nickel, the fourth and final presenter for our Archdiocese and Synod and Faith Culture Series on the priesthood, both the baptized and the ordained, is with us. Also, Susanna Spencer, theological editor for Blessed Is She, on their newly unveiled Lenten devotional, and Diane Johnson on the upcoming Caracio Healthcare Apostolate Mass. All right, so in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.